So today's Bible reading is Psalm 119, the entire psalm. I'll just give you a minute to open up your Bibles, and if you have one of the Bibles from the church, it's on page 891. Psalm 109, for the director of music of David, a psalm. My God, whom I promise, do not remain silent, for people who are wicked and deceitful have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred, they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me. But I am a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. Appoint someone evil to oppose my enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tired, let him be found guilty. And may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may blot out their name from the earth. For he never thought of doing a kindness, but hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. He loved to pronounce a curse. May it come back to him. He found no pleasure in blessing. May it be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment. It entered into his body like water, into his bones like oil. May it be like a cloak wrapped around him, like a belt tied forever around him. May this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil of me. But you, sovereign Lord, help me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I fade away like an evening shadow. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees give way from fasting. My body is thin and gaunt. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads. Help me, Lord, O God. Save me according to your unfailing love. Let them know that it is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. While they curse, may you bless. May those who attack me be put to shame, but may your servant rejoice. May my accusers be clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng of worshippers I will praise him. For he stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn them.
Thanks, Jenny. Please do keep your Bibles open if you have them open to Psalm 109 or your phones. Why don't we pray and then we'll come to God's Word. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you show us not only how to talk to you about our friends, but how to talk to you about our enemies. Father, we pray that we will do that in a way that honours you, that seeks the best for all, but also seeks for justice in a way that honours you and honours all. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you if you ever go through this emotional roller coaster when you're watching the news. So you're watching the news and you see the latest about some terrible dictator and the awful things they are doing. I remember about a decade back, it was Robert Mugabe, the tyrannical ruler of Zimbabwe, who was doing the most appalling things to his own people, massacres and atrocities. It was all across our news. More recently, it might be Vladimir Putin invading other countries, abusing his own people by sending them to fight in an unjust war. Or, of course, most recently, it's the actions of the Iranian government, killing thousands of peaceful protesters in their own nation. And when you see that sort of thing, you think to yourself, I think to myself, oh my goodness, this person is so dreadful. I just want them to die. There is nothing else that will stop them doing what they're doing. I just wish God would take their life so that the suffering they cause will end. But then I feel guilty for feeling that way because I'm a Christian and I'm not meant to wish harm on people, even my enemies. You know, I'm meant to bless my enemies, not curse them, according to Jesus. And wishing people dead, even dictators, doesn't seem like blessing them. And so I feel guilty for wanting God to get them, even though they're terrible. But then I read a psalm like today's, where the psalmist quite clearly calls God to smash people, and I'm confused. Is it okay to want God to get evil people after all? Is my initial instinct actually okay? But if it is right, how am I meant to square that with the very clear teaching of the Bible about forgiving my enemies, not cursing them? Welcome to the world of Psalm 109, an imprecatory psalm where the psalmist, with God's permission, asks God to smash his enemies. And what we're going to do today is look at the psalm and then see what it and the rest of the Bible says to us about how to talk to God about our enemies. Firstly, let's just go through the psalm and see what it says. It's a psalm of David, a king of Israel. The title says, "For the director of music of David, a psalm." And it turns out that David's in trouble. Some friends of his have betrayed him and become his enemies. Verses 1 to 5. "My God, whom I praise, do not remain silent. For people who are wicked and deceitful have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me, but I'm a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship." And so in return, David asks God to punish them. It's laid out like a court case. First, he asks God to appoint a prosecutor, verse 6. "Appoint someone evil to oppose my enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand." In other words, use any means, any person you can to fight them. Then, once you've appointed a prosecutor, "let my enemy be found guilty at trial." Verse 7. "When he is tried, let him be found guilty and may his prayers condemn him." And then David asks, "destroy him completely." Now, one of the things that the Irish are particularly good at is creative curses. My background is an Irish background. They come up with very inventive curses. Whereas some cultures might just say, get lost. No, the Irish, their curses are much more elaborate. Here are some of my favourites. "May you be eaten by an awful itch." It's a bit too much information, isn't it? "May you melt off the earth like snow off the ditch." This is my personal favourite. "May the 9 blind sons of Mad Nellie the prostitute play ball with your soul against the blue cliffs of damnation." Isn't that just the most amazing curse? Now, I mean, it's not very practical. It would be very hard to shout one of those curses from the window of a moving car on Hindley Street. But they're effective, aren't they? They're evocative. Well, the curses that David calls down on his enemy, they're similar. Verse 8, "May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may blot out their name from the earth. I mean, it's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? I mean, in fact, David covers pretty much every aspect of a person's life. Verse by verse, David calls on God to take his enemy's life, ruin his family, wipe out his estate, annihilate his future, and ruin his parents. Now, he's not just being vindictive here or unfair. It's really clear that his enemy deserves to have these things happen to him. Verse 16, for he, the enemy, never thought of doing a kindness, but hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. This enemy is a bad guy. He's unjust to the poorest of the poor. In fact, David says that all he's asking God to do is what his enemy has been doing to others his whole life. He just wants him to get a taste of his own medicine. Verses 17 to 20. He, the enemy, loved to pronounce a curse, may it come back on him. He found no pleasure in blessing, may it be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment. It entered into his body like water, into his bones like oil. May it be like a cloak wrapped about him, like a belt tied forever around him. May this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil of me. So the enemy clearly deserved it. David's not being unfair by asking for this. And moreover, it's also important to note that this is not David asking God to punish his enemy after the fact. This isn't David now safe and sound from his enemy asking for retribution on someone who can no longer do him any harm. No, this is David still very much in the thick of it, at risk, asking for God to save him by punishing the evildoer. This is, if you like, a curse in self-defense. Verse 21. But you, sovereign Lord, help me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I fade away like an evening shadow. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees give way from fasting. My body is thin and gaunt. I'm an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads. David says, God, I'm like someone being beaten up in the mall. I'm just asking you to come and tackle this person off me. And finally, David asks God to do this so that God's honor will be defended and that David's enemy will know the Lord's character. Verse 26, as the psalm ends, help me, Lord my God. Save me according to your unfailing love. Let them know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. While they curse, may you bless. May those who attack me be put to shame, but may your servant rejoice. May my accusers be clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng of worshippers I will praise him. For he stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn them. So, David has been betrayed by some of his friends, and he asks God to smash them. He's not unfair in doing so. They deserve it. And he's doing it in self-defense. They're still hurting him. And it's ultimately for God's glory, so people will know his justice. But the fact remains, David asks God to hurt his enemies, and God is okay with that. Now, what are we to make of that? Well, the first thing to note is that the punishment of evil and evildoers is a good thing. God is not a pacifist. He doesn't think it's wrong to use force to punish or restrain evil. Rather, God hates evil and has vowed to destroy it, so it's okay to ask God to do that. The judgment of evil is a good thing. And you only need to think for 5 minutes to realize why that's true. Can you imagine what the world would be like if evil weren't punished? It'd be a mess. So it's okay for God to punish evil and for us to ask him to do it. I think we feel the truth of that when we read modern imprecatory psalms, if you like. So this is a poem that I'm about to read out that was read out by the Hollywood actress Kristen Scott Thomas at a Christmas service at Westminster Abbey in 2022. It's called Refugee by a poet called Malcolm Gweet. And it contrasts the peaceful images we have of Jesus at Christmas with the actual reality of his life and the reality of life for many refugees now. Let me read it to you, and I want you to listen for how it ends. We think of him as safe beneath the steeple or cozy in a crib beside the font, but he is with a million displaced people on the long road of weariness and want. For even as we sing our final carol, his family is up and on that road, fleeing the wrath of someone else's quarrel, glancing behind and shouldering their load. Whilst Herod rages still from his dark tower, Christ clings to Mary, fingers tightly curled. The lambs are slaughtered by the men of power, and death squads spread their curse across the world. But every Herod dies and comes alone to stand before the Lamb upon the throne. Do you see what the poet's saying? Poor people are treated awfully, often by tyrants. But one day God will get them. But every Herod dies and comes alone to stand before the Lamb upon the throne. And by saying that, the poet is really asking God to do that. Bring tyrants to justice. It's an imprecatory psalm, just like Psalm 109. And when you read that, you instinctively see why it's okay, don't you? That's the first point. The punishment of evildoers, that is a good thing. But punishing evildoers is not the only thing that God can do with them. He can also forgive them. Now, we don't see that emphasis here in Psalm 109. All David asks God to do here is punish sinners, not forgive them. But that doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't teach that or that David himself doesn't believe it. It just means that the Bible is a mosaic where not every tile is the same picture, but only together paints the whole scene. So you see this in the Old Testament, God offering mercy to sinners, Exodus 34. And the Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. And you see it in the New Testament, Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So God can forgive sinners, not just punish them. In fact, the Bible goes another step and says that is actively his preferred option. Although God is perfectly just to punish the wicked, judgment is not what comes naturally to God. Isaiah 28 calls punishment God's strange work. And when he does have to punish someone, he takes absolutely no pleasure in it. Ezekiel 33, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. So God can punish the wicked, but he can also forgive them, and he would prefer to. But he can't forgive them without their sin still being dealt with. He can't just turn a blind eye to sins and pretend they didn't happen. No, everything they've done wrong still needs to be punished. And so God decides to take that punishment upon himself. That's what Jesus did on the cross. On the cross, Jesus took all the punishment we deserve for our sin so he can forgive us. 1 Peter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus died for sins so that justice could be done, evil could be punished, but also so that mercy could be offered, so that evil could be punished in his body, not ours. That's how God can forgive sinners and still be just. But people still need to accept that payment for it to work. Jesus' death on the cross didn't automatically result in forgiveness for all people. No, the Bible's very clear that people also need to turn from their sin and turn to God on the basis of what Jesus has done for them to be forgiven. And you see that in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And you see it in the New Testament, Ephesians 2 again. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see, God has punished evil definitively in Jesus. But sinners still need to ask for mercy to receive it. You see, if you're a Christian here today, that's what's happened to you. You've received something you didn't deserve. We were evildoers, not in the same league as tyrants, but still selfish, self-absorbed people. And we got mercy because of God's mercy. He sent his son to die for us so our sins could be paid for. And he gave us the gift of repentance and faith so that we could lay hold of that payment as our own. Any treatment of the judgment of God on the wicked has got to begin with that if we are a Christian, remembering that we were the wicked and God showed us mercy. And if you're not a Christian here today, if you're checking out Jesus, you're checking out church, first of all, again, we are so glad that you're here. But if that's you, let me tell you, that is what God offers to you. Forgiveness. Why not take up that offer? Or at the very least, find out more about it. I'd love to help you with that. See, God hates evil, so it is right for him to punish it and for us to ask him to do it. But he is also merciful, so merciful that he's willing to take the punishment for evil upon himself in Jesus. And he wants people to know that mercy if they will accept it. So as we close, what should we do about our enemies? What should we do about evildoers, either the ones we see on the news or the ones who do evil to us? Well, firstly, we should ask God to move them to repentance and faith so they can be forgiven. We should pray that for tyrants on the news, for Vladimir Putin, for the Ayatollah in Iran. We pray it for them because that's what God wants for them personally, mercy, not judgment, even though they've done unspeakable things. And we pray it for those currently suffering under them so that their suffering can end. And we pray this for our own enemies. I don't need to tell you that there will be people in your life, either now or at some point, who will hurt you. God calls us to the difficult work of praying that God will move them to repentance. And we pray that for them so they can be forgiven. We pray for them to repent for the first time if they're not a Christian and to repent again if they are. And of course, we pray that for our own good as well so they'll stop hurting us. Much like David asks God to deal with his enemies so they'll stop hurting him. Now, what if our enemies, what if these enemies, what if they refuse to repent? Well, God doesn't say we need to forgive them or to be reconciled to them. For real forgiveness and reconciliation to occur, there has to be repentance. And if there's not, those things can't happen. God can't forgive people who don't repent, so you can't either. But we can still have what you might call a forgiving spirit towards them. That is, we can still be as open as possible to forgiving them as much as it depends on us. I think that's what Paul means when he writes Romans 12, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We're to live at peace with everyone as far as it depends on you. That doesn't mean you'll be reconciled. The other person might still hate your guts. But as far as it depends on you, we're to live at peace with them. Now, does that mean that you need to stay in harm's way while you're waiting for someone to repent? Absolutely not. You can absolutely get yourself out of harm's way, and you should. So, for example, tragically, many people's enemies in this country is an abusive spouse or partner. Does praying for them to repent and having a forgiving spirit towards them mean you need to stay with them? No. No, you should get out of there as fast as you can, and we will help you do it if you would like that help. Please get in contact with me if that is your situation. And the same principle applies in other situations. If you're in an abusive workplace or a toxic friendship, you don't have to put up with that, even as you seek to show as much mercy as you can. You can get out of there. So our first instinct as Christians should be to pray for our enemies and to seek their best, but still keep ourselves safe from harm and to help others be kept safe from harm. But if our enemies, whether on the news or in life, refuse to repent, then it is okay to ask God to punish them. I think that's what these imprecatory psalms teach us. If they will not accept God's mercy and refuse to repent, then it is okay to ask God to punish them. I remember asking God to do something like this when Mugabe was at the height of his terror in Zimbabwe. I remember seeing the news and seeing the things he was doing to his own people, and that he just would not die. He just seemed to live forever. And praying, God, please bring Robert Mugabe to repentance and faith in Jesus. Please do this for his own good and for the good of his people so they won't suffer any longer. But if he will not repent, please cut his life short for the good of his people. I think that's a very Christian prayer. It is okay to pray for judgment in the alternative, if you like, for mercy on our enemies, but if they won't repent, for judgment. What we can't do, as Anna so skillfully pointed out, is take matters into our own hands, seek vengeance ourselves. You know, it's funny, isn't it? I think we read a psalm like this and we're shocked that such a full-on psalm can be in the Bible, as though asking God to destroy unrepentant evildoers is somehow beneath the Bible or God. But do you know what David, do you notice what David does when he's being attacked by his enemies? He doesn't rally up a lynch mob and go and get them. He writes a psalm. He talks to God. He personally doesn't do anything to his enemies. Rather, he hands them over to God and leaves final judgment to him. And the Lord Jesus gives us a similar example. Listen to Peter again from the passage we read before, 1 Peter 2. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's what David does in the psalm. He doesn't retaliate against his enemies, but entrusts himself to him who judges justly, God, and asks him to deal with them. And that's what we're to do too. Now, does that mean we can do nothing to defend ourselves against harm? No. As we've already said, we can and should get ourselves out of harm's way. And we can actively pursue punishment in this life through the appropriate means. For example, if someone has done something to you that is criminal, you should have them charged. But can we take personal revenge, take the law into our own hands? No. We need to leave that to God and to God's authorities. But the comfort of this psalm is when we do that, God won't let evildoers go unpunished. If they don't repent, God will punish them. He won't forget your suffering or treat it like it was nothing. Because every Herod dies and comes alone to stand before the Lamb upon the throne. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you wrestle with the full-on parts of life in Scripture. All of life really is here. And Father, we pray that we would let this psalm and the whole counsel of Scripture seek into our hearts when it helps us how to navigate the very tricky issue of how to deal with our enemies. Father, we pray that you will bring repentance and faith to people who are doing evil on the news, in our own lives, for their good and for ours and for other people's. But Father, if they refuse, Father, we pray that you will bring them to justice for your glory and for your world's good. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now,